Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this day as we gather on this Sunday, this fourth Sunday in the season of Lent, to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're glad that you all are here this morning. Just to note, there will be a Presbyterian Women's Spring Tea Gathering on March the 25th, starting at 12:30. So please mark that down on your calendars. Also, please remember to go to our church website to stay abreast of what is going on at Alney. We will have the schedule for Holy Week, which will be coming up on us in the next few weeks. So please be mindful to find out about that and what we will be doing. Our Good Friday service, and of course a Palm Sunday service and Easter service, but all of that will be posted in the bulletin as well as on our webpage. So again, please go to our webpage so that you can stay abreast of what is happening here at Alney Presbyterian Church.
Our epistle reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfaithful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it is said, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. Let us listen to God's word for us. As he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night comes when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And as he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the man's eyes with the clay, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, "Is not this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." And others said, "No, but he is like him." He said, "I am the man." And they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" There was a division among them. So they again said to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, we're halfway there this morning. We've reached the halfway mark on our Lenten journey as we make our way to the cross and beyond. And so we are making progress, but we're halfway there, have a few more weeks to go before we reach our final destination. The word Lent, of course, comes from an old German word which means long. And during this time of year, we notice that our days start to get longer and we experience more and more daylight and less darkness. In fact, that pretty much sums up what Lent is all about. It's about moving from darkness to light. It is an invitation to us to move out of the darkness that characterizes much of our world and to live more and more into the light. And that's what our gospel reading is about this morning. It is about darkness. It is about moving out of the darkness. It's about a man who has lived all of his life in darkness because we are told he was born blind. Think about that for a moment. This man who has never seen what most of us take for granted. He has never seen the beauty of a sunrise in the morning. He has never seen flowers budding in the springtime. He has never seen the infectious smile of another human being. He has never seen any of that because we are told he was born blind, unable to see from the very beginning. I like the fact that the text doesn't describe this man as a blind man. You know, that's the way we often describe people. We often see first the category of people's circumstances or the category of their situation. And so that's the way we often describe people. We see a blind man, or we see a black man, or a white man, or a poor man, or a rich man. That's the most important thing that we see first. They're a person's situation. But the thing that the text wants us to see this morning, first and foremost, is that this man is first a human being. He is a man who just happens to have been born blind. We can imagine what his life must have been like, can't we? Every day stumbling around in the darkness. Every day reduced to begging in the streets just to survive. Every day being discriminated against and treated as less than human because he was born blind. Because he couldn't see. And of course, that wasn't the worst of it. In Jesus' day, to be blind was considered not just an unfortunate disability, but it was considered to be a curse. Someone apparently had sinned. That's the first thing that Jesus' disciples say when they see this man. Rabbi, who sinned? Who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it him? Was it his parents? Someone must have sinned. Someone must have done something wrong. Who was it that this man should end up in this condition? Isn't that the way we do things today? In many instances, we look to blame. We want to play the blame game. Who's to blame? Who sinned? We say things like that all the time. The reason those kids turned out the way they did is because the parents must have done something wrong. The reason this person is homeless is because he must be lazy and irresponsible. The reason she suffered this illness is because she didn't take care of herself. She did something wrong. The reason for the earthquake, the reason for the tsunami, the reason for the hurricane that wrought so much devastation is because somewhere someone sinned, somewhere someone did something wrong. Have you ever done that? Has anyone ever wondered that about you? Played the blame game? Who sinned? But Jesus says, at least in this particular situation, Jesus says that no one has sinned. Neither this man nor his parents have sinned. That's the wrong question to ask. Tragedy and misfortune is not about playing the blame game. It's not about looking around for blame. But tragedy and misfortune should always be the opportunity to bring the love and the mercy and the compassion and the healing power of God to bear in the midst of any situation. And that is exactly what Jesus does. Jesus undertakes to heal this man. In fact, Jesus does something that I consider to be quite gross. He spits on the ground and mixes his saliva with the dust. And then he takes the mixture and he places it on the man's eyes. It's kind of gross, isn't it? I don't know if I'd want someone to do that for me, but if I were blind, I would welcome it. And that's what happens when it's all over. The man can see. He's able to see. He is sent to the pool of Siloam, the pool meaning sent, and he is able to see at least halfway. And of course, that's what Jesus came to do for all of us. He came to open our eyes. He came to help us to be able to see, came so that we might be able to see with new vision, to see with new clarity, to see the way God sees. I imagine it must have been a harrowing experience for the man. Imagine spending your whole life in darkness. Imagine not being able to see and then suddenly being able to see, suddenly having a whole world opened up to you, being able to see things that you could only hear and speculate about in the past, being able to see a sunrise, being able to see birds singing where before you could only hear their music. Trying to make sense out of this whole new world of sight that has just been given to you, the gift of vision, the gift of sight. And that's what Jesus has gifted this man with. He is now able to see at least halfway. Like the woman at the well that we read about last week, we are not told this man's name. He's not given a name, which I suspect is appropriate. And it's appropriate because at a certain level, this man is all of us. You see, we were all born blind spiritually. That's the way we all came in to the world. We all came into the world blind. We all came in the world unable to see. We all came in the world in darkness, spiritual darkness. And that's what I like about the season of Lent, because Lent is an invitation for us to see how blind we are, to see how captured we are by the forces and powers of darkness. Often it is terribly difficult for us to be able to see. sometimes difficult for us to be able to see even the simple things, even the things that ought to be easy for us to see, like how we ought to treat each other. You know, we have trouble seeing other people, have trouble seeing that other people are people just like us, people who are deserving of dignity, just like us. I was listening to the radio last week, and I heard where Judith Heumann died earlier this month. You might not know who she is. Her name is not a very familiar name, but she was a civil rights leader in the 70s and the 80s. And the civil rights she championed were the rights of people who had disabilities. She herself was born a quadriplegic and had always dreamed of being a teacher when she grew up. But that ambition was met with all kinds of roadblocks because of her disability. In fact, at the time, it was just a matter of fact, a matter of life, that our society really didn't see people with disabilities as being people. We didn't see them as being people of equal worth. We didn't see them as being people with dignity who had anything significant to contribute to society. We didn't see anything like that. They were people like the blind man, more of a burden. But Judith Heumann would begin to change all of that. She would begin to champion the rights of people with disabilities, and she would win battle after battle, constantly challenging the government and challenging our society to open our eyes and to see that people with disabilities were people first and foremost, people who had a great deal to offer. So that now we're able to see at least a little bit. Maybe halfway we were able to see that people with disabilities have a great deal to contribute to our society. One of my favorite hymns is one we'll be singing later in the service, Amazing Grace. It's always been a special hymn in the church and a special one in my own family. It's a hymn that was written by John Newton. And Newton was an 18th century Anglican cleric who pastored a church in Alney. Not our Alney, of course, but a little town called Alney in England. But Newton was a cleric. He was a preacher. He was an evangelical Anglican, but he didn't start out being that. What he started out being was a sailor, where he captained slave ships transporting human beings as slaves from Africa to the New World. At that time, it was considered to be normal practice to pack human beings in ships like animals and transport them around the world as slaves, as chattels. People couldn't see anything wrong with that. It was just the way the world was. But Newton himself would have a conversion. He would have a conversion where his eyes were opened. Not all at once, of course, but they were gradually open, and he began to be able to see that the people that he was transporting, that the slaves that he was transporting from one place to another, the way he treated them, he began to see that they were human beings. And so he himself became an abolitionist and a champion for the freedom of people that he once considered to be less than human. And he sat down once and wrote the song that we know now as Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, But now I see. I wonder sometimes what my blind spots are. What my blind spots might be. What are the things that I'm not able to see? What are the things that I don't want to see? Because it's too inconvenient for me to, in fact, see. Where does my eyes have to be opened? One of the things I find interesting in our story this morning is that when Jesus heals this man, when Jesus gifts this man with sight, no one says, "Hallelujah." No one says, "Praise God." No one says, "This man who was blind is now able to see." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? This man who was a beggar, this man who was stumbling in darkness, he's now able to see. No one said that. Instead, what happens is that the whole healing initiates a period of confusion. People are confused. They don't know quite what's happening. Some people says, "Is that the man? Is that the man who was blind? Is that the man who was stumbling in darkness? Is that the man who was begging?" Some people say, "Yeah, that's him." And other people say, "No, that's not him. That's somebody who looks like him, but it's not him. It can't be. He's no longer blind. He's no longer living life the way he used to live it. He's no longer doing the things that he used to do. He can see." But everybody is confused because this man is now able to see, and that has disrupted and disturbed the comfortable setting that most people have gotten used to. The thing I find interesting, most interesting in the story, is it's the religious leaders. The Pharisees in the story that seems to be the most lost. They inquire as to how the man was able to see. They interview the people. They even interview the man, but they refuse to believe it. These upright religious leaders, these upright righteous people, these good, decent people, they refuse to believe that this man was able to see. They refused to believe that Jesus had actually healed him. In fact, they call Jesus himself a sinner. They can't even see Jesus as Jesus is operating in their midst. One, because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And of course, these good religious people, they know their Bible. No work on the Sabbath. And so because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, they say he must be a sinner. Can you imagine that? Closing your eyes to the miracle, closing your eyes to the gift of sight, closing your eyes to the wonderful thing that Jesus has done because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and then say that Jesus himself is a sinner? I think this text speaks to me of the greatest danger. The greatest danger for any of us is when we think we have God all figured out. Is when we think we know 100% what God is about. When we think we're able to see clearly and know the ways of God clearly, whenever we think we know 100%, whenever we are certain, whenever we think we are sure about God, we usually end up engaging in some of the most odious practices. That's what the religious leaders do. They banish the man who was blind from the community. They banish him from the synagogue. They send him out because they can't possibly believe that Jesus has given him his sight. Jesus says that he has come so that those who can't see will be able to see, and those who think they can see will not be able to see. Those who admit that they are blind will move more and more towards the light, and those who believe they are in the light will be moved more and more into the darkness. And that seems to be what's happened in this story. As the blind man's eyes are opened up, the religious leaders, the upright, outstanding citizens become more and more blind, more and more themselves unable to see. The blind man can see. The man who was born blind can see, but he could only see a little bit. He can only see halfway. He doesn't see clearly until the end of the story, when Jesus comes back to him after he's been quarried by the religious leaders and kicked out of the community. Jesus comes to him, and Jesus reveals to him who he is. Up until that time, he just thinks Jesus maybe is a prophet. Jesus is some kind of traveling magician who has opened his eyes. But Jesus comes to him and tells him who he is. He is the light of the world. But still, it will take some time for even the blind man to understand what that means. Indeed, it takes the time for everybody in the biblical narrative to understand what that means, what it means for Jesus to be the light of the world. How does Jesus illumine the darkness in the world? And no one quite understands that until after Jesus is hung on the cross, after his resurrection, after his self-giving sacrificial death, and after the resurrection. Then people were able to see clearly. His own disciples, who couldn't see, could only see then. People could only see what Jesus was about then. Maybe that's true for all of us. You and I have been given our sight, a little bit of it. We've been given the opportunity to see. We are people who have been sent out into the world as people who can see. People can see that Jesus is indeed the light of the world. But we'll only be able to understand that fully until we get to the cross. But right now we are halfway. We're halfway there. Halfway with the Lord. But he is inviting us to move out of the darkness, to move more and more towards the light. Not the light of our own certainty or the light of our certitude, but the light of the self-giving sacrificial love of God's self. That's the light that John has been trying to show us in his gospel thus far. And it's the light that we are asked to see fully as we make our own way to the cross and beyond. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have given us new eyes so that we might be able to see. And yet we miss so much. We miss what it means to live as you have called us to live. We often prefer the darkness of the world around us because that is all we know and what we are used to. But you have given us the light of your love. You have given us the light of your mercy. You have given us the light of your truth in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has come among us as the light of the world. And he invites us to live as your light as well. That is often a scary proposition for us. But you have called us to be that people. That people who illumines the darkness by exhibiting your love and grace and mercy to those around us. Help us, Lord, to be able to truly see the way that you are leading us as we make our way with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the cross and beyond to the new day of the resurrection. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.